Scripture today is from Romans 8, verses 15 to 25. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we await for it with patience. Bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Ron. Don't worry about the shirt problem with the Virginia Tech insignia on it. Every once in a while on Sunday morning, somebody will come up to me, knowing I'm from Penn State, and say, "How about those Nittany Lions yesterday?" And I'll go, "How about them?" Everybody has their own addictions. Yeah. How did they do yesterday? Anybody know? They lost? How about them Nittany Lions, huh? Okay. Now that would be exciting, yes. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, those in streaming land out there. We're glad you're with us as well. I've been trying to get back into the habit here of praying for those who serve in other lands, in missions. We support a lot of folks, and I just got word from Nancy that there is a pretty urgent need by our good friends, the Neals in Macedonia. So I want to pray for that now. Basically, the building that they have been renting, and that their NGO, Young Life, and some others all use this one building. The landlord sold it and said, "You got till January to get out." So they do need a new building over there. So let's pray together for them. Lord, I pray for Josh and Rochelle that as they have a leadership role in looking for a new building, that they would quietly trust you that you will supply one. Lord, even in the consternation of having a landlord say bye-bye, that they would respond with grace and charity, and that even he would see your provision. Lord, so encourage their hearts, keep the work going over there. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. This is the first Sunday of Advent, and so we are going to start a new series today. It's about hope. It's a new series about hope, so every Sunday in December we're going to be talking about hope. And we're going to do that out of the Word of God. And sometimes we need to say again some of the basics. And here's a basic. Throughout all of history, the people of God have always been people of the book. Always. We are people of the book. And therefore, we read from John 1 at the beginning. Danny and Robbie read from Isaiah. Ron read from Romans 8. We anchor what we think about in the Word of God. Yesterday, I got to sit next to a great-grandfather at a wedding rehearsal, and we talked a lot, and he shared with me that when he was a young man, he was brought to faith in Christ, and it saved his marriage. But then more than that, an older gentleman took him under his wing and began to disciple him and said, next week when we meet, I want you to have this verse memorized. And he did. And the next week he says, okay, next week I want you to have these two verses memorized. And it just kept going. This man built into his heart a love of God's word. Psalm 1. When they edited the book of Psalms and put it together in the shape that we know it now, they deliberately put on the front end of it Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who meditates on God's word day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. His leaves are always green. He bears fruit in season. Whatever he does prospers. See, that's the people of God. That's the people of God saying we need to anchor our thinking in the Word of God. So, folks, there are a lot of apps, a lot of recordings, a lot of translations out there to get the Word of God into your hearts during this season of preparation that we call Advent. Find a way. Find what works for you. Strap it on your head and go for a walk for 45 minutes. But listen and take in the word of Christ. Colossians 3, I think it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, hope. FMO, anybody knows what FMO stands for? The fear of missing out. That's one of the big fears today. Want to be in on it. Did you hear about that trial in Wisconsin? Are you up on that trial? We all have this fear that something's going to happen and I'm not going to be in the know. Well, that's why we do Advent. That's why we do Advent. The biggest thing that has ever happened in the human race. We're going to celebrate it again at Christmas. And the whole purpose of Advent is to prepare ourselves so we arrive there with our hearts ready. Faith, hope, and love, it says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, and the greatest of these is love. We talk a lot about faith, talk a lot about love, but hope is that middle child, right, that gets neglected. What is hope? Yeah, what? I hope it snows in December. Not the same thing. So we're going to talk about what is biblical hope. Colossians 1:3 says the faith and love actually spring from hope. That makes hope pretty important. If faith and love, and the greatest of these is love, if it actually springs from hope. Hope is not the same thing, therefore, as faith. It's not wishful thinking or positivity. It's not the mere sunny disposition of an optimist. More than that. It's different than that. Now here's two astonishing things about hope. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may abound or overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Two stunning things in that one verse. God is called the God of hope. He's actually, that's one of his names, the God of hope. And then the next thing that verse said was that I want you to actually abound in hope. Not grit your teeth and make it through, but actually to abound in hope. So what is it? And how can we abound in hope when in those times in our lives we feel so hopeless? Somebody told me recently that my grandmother lived on the hope of her faith in Jesus. If she had not been taken hold of by Jesus, she would have taken hold of her own life and ended it because her life was so hellish. That's hope. It can be, can it? Hellish. Our lives can be. What we do in here on Sunday morning, what we do in our community groups, or when we disciple people one-on-one, is not indoctrination. This is not theater in here. I hope that when we come in here, there is an honest and genuine desire to hear, to learn, to ask real questions. To not leave our brains, check them as we come in here. We can bring our doubts to Sunday mornings. We can bring our doubts to God. But I do remember somebody once said, cleave always to the sunnier side of doubt. I like that. Cleave always to the sunnier side of doubt. It's okay to doubt. But we don't have to pretend we have all the answers in here. We don't. We don't have to pretend that any one of us has what it takes to go to heaven. We don't. It's God's stunning of grace alone that will carry any single one of us to heaven. We need to say that over and over on Sundays. It's only God's grace that's going to carry any one of us to heaven. During the week, we fail, we stumble, we are weak, we are inadequate. The people sitting in darkness, those dwelling in a land of darkness, have seen a great light, and on them a light has shone. Think about that. They didn't go, darkness doesn't go looking for light. It is in the darkness that the light comes and finds and sets itself upon us. Listen up, folks, on this one. We didn't go find God. He found us. Amen. And still, he comes. He says, where are you? Just like he went looking for Adam. We are living in a time of profound confusion and an astonishing degree of forgetfulness about wisdom. We are living in what Lewis called chronological snobbery. We think only our time, only our issues, only my problems, that's all that matters. And we've forgotten the long history of wisdom of people who have wrestled with the same stuff we are. And we just ignore all of it. We're living in profound confusion. What Paul says in Ephesians 2, bring us back to our topic. He says that, remember at one time, you were without hope and without God in the world. Remember that. And then God came and found you. Let me tell you a story to launch us into our topic this morning. Matthew 7, 32 to 34. Right in the middle, right in the heart of Mark's gospel, we read, they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue, and he looked up to heaven, he sighed deeply, and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. If there was any man in the Gospels who had a reason to despair about his life, here is a prime candidate. Somebody has once said, would you rather be blind or deaf? Most of us would choose to be deaf rather than blind. But when you think about it and when you talk to people, it is deafness that is the worst malady, because you can't understand anything. And people think you're stupid because you don't understand the thing they're saying. This man had developed a speech impediment, not born with it. So something happened in his life that he could know. He couldn't even ask for Jesus' help. His friends had to bring him to Jesus. Say, please, please lay your hands on him. And then Jesus, gotta love Jesus. He takes him aside with some degree of confidentiality and privacy. And he sticks his fingers in the man's ears so the guy knows what he's doing. He can't communicate. He sticks his fingers in his ears, spits, he puts something on his tongue. And then Jesus lifts his eyes up to heaven so that the man is not in any doubt about where the power comes from. Jesus does that. And then he says, Ephphatha. And that's the first word this man ever heard. But I left out something in there, which is the reason I'm telling that story. It says that Jesus sighed deeply. Jesus groaned. You hear that? Jesus sees this man in his ruined condition, and his heart is so filled with compassion. He physically groans. And he did it in such a way that some people heard it and remembered it to tell Mark. When Jesus comes to Lazarus' tomb, he does the same thing again. And there the word is even stronger. There when Jesus deeply groans at Lazarus' tomb, the word is snorted like a horse. All of that is to say, folks, that's Jesus' response. Malady, the sickness, the addictions, the stuff we get into our lives. Jesus sees a little boy who has grown up and has become twisted and deformed and addicted and crippled by all the stuff out there that does that to us. And Jesus basically in his groan says, this is not the way it was supposed to be when I made creation. So Jesus groaned. He moaned. He sighed deeply. And it's that word that is at the heart of the passage Ron read for us this morning, where it says, we groan inwardly and we wait patiently. And that is the hope in which we are saved. What's the connection? If we're asking, we're beginning to ask this week, about what is hope, Paul wants us to see some connection between groaning and biblical hope. Some of you are going, really? Hey, this December we get to go to the dentist and have a couple of extractions. Like, really? That's hope? What is the connection, biblically, between groaning and hope? Well, the beginning of the answer is in the beginning of the sentence, verse 23, that we read the last part of. We read about groaning inwardly and waiting patiently. But at the beginning of that sentence, it says, we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's why we groan. Because we've already tasted the Holy Spirit. Let me explain. The gift of the Spirit, the one who witnesses in our spirit, verse 16, that we are children of God. That Spirit has been given to us. We've tasted of the Holy Spirit. We've begun to experience power at times in our lives. We can say no to things now that we never had the power to say no to before. We understand truth now that we never understood before. I became a Christian in college late in my fall semester, and I went home for Christmas, and I heard these Christmas carols for the first time in my life. I grew up going to church every Sunday. I grew up hearing the Gospels, stories like this. But now all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit was in me. So here it is. The Holy Spirit in us actually intensifies our groaning for one simple reason. We want more. We've tasted it, but we want more. We have the first fruits, strawberries in late May, or the first tomato off of the vine, first sip of coffee in the morning, first apple off of a tree. Those are the first fruits. That's the beginning. And we know there's a big harvest coming. But because we already know something of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we go, I want more. I'm groaning because I want more. It's like an appetizer. An appetizer sort of whets your appetite for the rest of the meal. In other places, Paul uses another word. He calls the Holy Spirit a down payment. You put a down payment on a car, and you're basically saying, I'm going to bring the rest. And the Holy Spirit is the down payment of what? That one day, we're going to stand in glory. One day, I will never have to ask God to forgive me. One day I will never hurt people with my words. One day I will never fail again. One day, all will gleam in glory. But we're not there now. On November 10th, I got a surprising email from a young man. He wrote and said, "Greetings, I was an Ivy student back at UVA in the mid-90s. I know you're probably a busy pastor, so I won't bend your ear for long." He says, "This past weekend, my wife and I attended a worship night at college where my son, who was there to see his girlfriend, and all of the kids who were there had a passion for a brand new campus ministry that was getting started. And I remember back when I was in college and the transformative, joyful time of life that was for me." And he says some things where he thanks me that I won't read. But then he adds this. He says, "In case you're interested, I'll summarize the past approximately 25 years of my life in a few sentences. I've been married to Amy for 21 years. We have four kids, the oldest in college. The second is now working on college applications. I worked in technology for about 8 years and then went to law school. I've been doing legal work for the past 13 years in Fairfax County. And for all of this time, except for a couple years in grad school, I've been a part of the same church, Redeeming Grace Church of Fairfax, and am currently an elder there. I don't sense a call to full-time ministry at this time, but it's never far out of my mind." And then this is the last line. "And Jesus has been far more faithful to me than I have been to him over these past 25 years. Philippians 1:6. Paul says, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you is going to keep bringing it to completion until the day of Christ." Philippians 1:6. Memorize it. He says, "It's only begun, but he is not going to stop. Jesus has been more faithful to you and to this young man in 25 years. 25 years of God slowly, faithfully at work in his life. It's not done yet, right? It's not always pretty. I fail, we fail all the time. The testimonies last Sunday night at Thanksgiving are most powerful because they're most genuine. about what's really going on in our lives. This is not my home. I'm passing through. Hope means there is life after this life. My expectation doesn't end at my death. I'm storing up treasure in heaven. So, can we say, like the early church, at the end of your Bibles, it says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I pray that we would get to a place in our life where we could actually honestly pray. That we would let go of the grip that this life has on us and all of the goodies and all of the good things that God gives us, to be able to let go of it and have an orientation towards what's coming. Because that's what biblical hope is. And now I want to tell you the mystery of groaning. I want to give you the theological nugget that is so profound it will open up most of the New Testament for you. Here it is. We are living between the two advents of Jesus. He came the first time, and he's coming a second time. And we are living in the middle. We are living right here in redemptive history. The kingdom has come. It is breaking in. It's been inaugurated, but it's not consummated. We're right here in the blessed middle of the work of Christ. Theologians use a little expression called already not yet. If you read any theology, they talk about already not yet. You already have the Holy Spirit, but you're not yet gleaming in glory, so tone it down a little bit. Don't be a charismaniac. But neither should you be a charismophobiac who's afraid of the Holy Spirit. Be a charismatic who believes that already we have received the Spirit. Already, not yet. Like a mustard seed, Jesus said. Like leaven, small, hidden in the batch, making an effect on the world. I want to say it like this just so you'll remember it. And hopefully you will qualify it when you share it with other people. There is a sense in which we are half saved. Okay, now some of you are going, bing, 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 bing. My pastor said we're only half saved. Well, what I mean by that is this already not yet. The end is certain. But at this moment, it's not visible. So Paul says, who hopes for what he already sees? The glass really is only half full. This clear-eyed theology delivers us from sentimentality on the one hand, cynicism on the other, pessimism on the one hand, triumphalism on the other, Christian apathy, Christian fanaticism. We're in the middle. We've tasted of the first fruits, but it's not complete yet. To say it another way, what God did for Jesus on Easter Sunday, he's going to do for the entire creation. He is going to make it all new. And he's at work in our lives. Or to say it with a sharper point, the first coming of Jesus was not just a gesture. It is the promise that he's coming back again to finish what he began. So we're like in the second book of Lord of the Rings. Let's get back there. We're like in the second book of the Lord of the Rings, not the third one yet. We're not at the climax. We're still on the long, perilous journey. There are dark riders, bad wizards, and orcs on every side, and always dogging our steps is Gollum behind us. That's where we are. We're not at the conclusion yet. And so there are times in our lives when we groan that we wish we had a ring like Frodo where we could just slip it on in our pocket and disappear. Just, that's it. I'm out of here. We wish we had one of those. So, two things. Biblical hope is not just optimism or positivity. any more than a woman who is 40 weeks pregnant and in labor pains is hoping she has a baby. No, it's certain. It is certain at that point. And it is her joy of the certainty of the hope that makes her go through the pains of labor. Romans 5:3. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So hope is a mindset. It's the opposite of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's the opposite of making the best of it in this life, wearing a smiley face, telling everybody to have a great day. Hope in Christ is forward thinking. It's our prophetic stance against the world. It's our orientation towards a coming kingdom. It was a beautiful spring morning in 2014 at the Chibok Secondary School for Girls in Nigeria. They were a few weeks away from graduation, many of them, when suddenly a group of soldiers from the terrorist group Boko Haram swept into camp and swept up 300 schoolgirls, daughters, carried them off to the forest. Starvation, humiliation, intimidation was to be their classroom for the next 3 years in the jungle. Yet despite these crushing circumstances, most of them refused to convert to Islam and become a bride of an Islamic soldier. The world discovered their story, praise God, by a phenomenon called a Twitter hashtag that went viral. And the world held its breath for the next 3 years, waiting for them to be released. A couple of scrappy investigative reporters met with some of the survivors and found out in interviewing them that it was their profound Christian faith that gave them hope. Despite beatings, they circulated scraps of Bible, and they were forbidden to sing Christian songs. So when a soldier wasn't looking, they laid down on the ground, cupped their hands around their mouth, and sang into the ground. Because scripture and singing God's praises would not be smothered out by the soldier's intimidation. So they survived until one day they were marched out of the jungle into a row of white Red Cross Toyota Land Cruisers and given juice boxes. And as they drove away, and as their captors became smaller and smaller figures in the background, the girls in unison broke out into singing the Lord's praises so that the entire caravan heard them singing. That's what. That's we read that Abraham, in hope against hope, believed. That's what these girls did. Now the image for our series, close with this, image for our series is planting bulbs, like this. This is the time of year when we go out and plant bulbs. It's late in the fall, it's cold, we want to get these in the ground before it freezes. So we dig our holes. And we kneel down on the ground. And we bury a bulb into the earth, the cold, dark earth. And we make sure that precious little green shoot is pointing upwards towards the sky. But then we cover it over with dirt. And then we go inside, wash the dirt off our knees, warm our hands up, and through the long winters, we look out our windows through the sleet, the freezing rain, and sometimes snow in this land. Because that little shoot is a vision of the spring, isn't it? That little bit of green is a vision of all that is coming. That wonderful blossom of color and fragrance is coming. And it's in the same way in our lives that the gift of the Holy Spirit that has been already given to us. Romans 8 says earlier on, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Him. Because that's our birthright. Everybody who declares Christ as Lord has the Holy Spirit. That's the foretaste. That's the first fruits. And because we know what that's like, we groan because we want more. So today at the end here, a time for self-reflection. What are you groaning about these days? Seriously. Stop and think. Don't just stop and think. What are those deepest groanings, longings in your life right now? The amazing thing is, a few verses later, Paul tells us the Holy Spirit groans in us. We groan. The Holy Spirit groans and brings to articulation prayers in us we didn't even know we had. But I want to loop all the way back to the beginning. Because the man of sorrows, when he sees what's going on in our lives, groans. He sighs. He moans. He feels what you are going through. So as we come forward into Christmas, prepare your hearts. Begin to remember why on earth we need a Savior in the first place. Let us pray.